still amazed by the Northern Lights. A couple months ago, we shared about the search. One of the days that we thought there might be, or nights we thought might be, Northern Lights, and Will and I took a took a late night drive searching for them. But boy, we got to see them the other night, and it was amazing. Enjoyed to be with you here on Mother's Day. So it's just my privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. I just pray that as this word goes forth, it accomplishes what he sets out for each one of you, for each one of us, and that we may honor him in that. So the past two Sundays, we've been talking about what it means to abide in God, to remain in him and have him remain in us, abiding in his word and his word abiding in us. And then last week, abiding in his love and what that looks like. It's personal. It's a relationship with him, and we as a church seek to help people grow in relationship with Jesus. How sweet that our lectionary passages on this seventh Sunday of Easter would provide this opportunity to look at what that relationship looks like, beginning from the living, him as our living, risen word of God, then exploring just the basic truth of our faith that we, each one of us, are a child of God, and what that means to live in that, and that we can hold on to that as our identity and not narratives that people might have spoken into our lives, or that we, negative things that we might speak to ourselves, but to live from a place of being, being his and being his child, and how that can change everything. We talked about how he leads us and provides for us and comforts us, our good shepherd, how he cares for us, and then these last 2 weeks and abiding in him. As I mentioned, this is the seventh Sunday of Easter, the last Sunday. Technically, Ascension was a couple of days ago, and we'll celebrate next week in Pentecost, the Holy coming of the Holy Spirit and what all of that means. But for today, we're just going to settle in with Jesus for some time and spend some time in his prayer for us, listening to his heart for each one of you and for us, for his disciples and all who would come to believe. I know many of us were touched to the heart a couple weeks ago when one of the sweet children in our congregation prayed for one of the other members of our congregation who was in the hospital. Just this pure, faithful, believing, loving prayer that just touched us all to the heart. So we know what it can be like when someone prays for someone, when someone prays out of faith and trust in God for another person. And so we now will have this opportunity to listen to Jesus praying for his disciples and praying for each one of us in our passage today. So this prayer takes place in John 17, but before I read it, just remind where we are. So this was the night of the Last Supper, the night where Jesus washed their feet, where Jesus would leave and go do the deal. but that Jesus would spend that evening, and we've walked through John, not only 13, 14, 15, we spent a couple weeks in 15, just Jesus just pouring out everything that he wanted to make sure that he was would leave with them to help prepare them for what they would need to do and what was to come. So this is toward the end of that, right before he would be taken away, reading Jesus, Son of God, in prayer with the Father. Now this whole chapter is the prayer. It's 26 verses of a prayer, but the lectionary has us focused kind of in the core center, almost in the middle of it. And so let's read. I've revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything I have is a gift from you. This is Jesus talking to them. For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from this world, They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one of them was lost, except the one headed for destruction the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. So this is for you. So what's in this passage? There's a lot that Jesus is praying for here with his disciples or for his disciples. And there are things that he's demonstrating. So we'll walk through some of those and then see what it is that God wants us to know and do and how we can live because of it. So he's praying for his disciples, right? And he's talking about that the disciples were given to him. So what he's saying here, and he's going on to say, you know, I've told them everything you've told me. I've given them your word. They've believed it. They know that you sent me. They know Jesus is the Messiah. We think about before Jesus called the 12, right? His connection with the Father each time that God would guide those. And he goes on to say that they believe that you sent me. They know that Jesus is the Messiah. They have a present relationship and a deep relationship with Jesus, having spent the last 3 years walking with him, watching him, learning from him, being sent out, coming back, learning some more, all of those things. And notice that this prayer is specific to those that Jesus has been teaching, those who have been apprenticing to him, these disciples. And the passage says that my prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. So does this mean that Jesus doesn't love the world? No, it doesn't, because we know for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. We know that that's why Jesus came, but this is a very specific prayer because as Jesus has been walking the earth and teaching, he's about to leave to go to the Father, and these are the ones who are going to carry on the mission that others, including us, 2,000 plus years later, would come to know him. So Jesus goes through and he recaps all of the steps or some of the highlights of the steps that they walk through, but remembering that these are the people that are entrusted to carry his message, his hope, his peace, the gospel to the world, that others might come to know him. Verses 11, 15, honestly really through 19, Jesus is praying for God's protection for them. He's asking God for protection, reinforcing that he protected them, but he's no longer with them. And he's opening his hands and he's trusting them to God's care as he will walk through all the things that he's going to walk through to sacrifice and die and then overcome that death and rise again and then ascend to be with the Father. So he's asking for their protection and talk about the disciples being sanctified in truth and set apart. Set apart meaning that they're not caught up and conforming to the things of the world, but not separated. And so this is a warning. If we look at God's word, there are promises, there are commands that we need to do, and sometimes there are warnings or things that we want to watch for too. But I guess I offer a warning here as we read this passage. Sometimes we, as Christians, can get this wrong and think that we're supposed to isolate and not engage with people who aren't believers. But Paul teaches too, like, how will people come to know unless they have heard him? And so that's not what he's saying in here, but they're setting apart their decisions, the way they live, the way that they follow, the life that they live, not cutting them off from anybody who doesn't know him, how else will they come to know him? Jesus also prays for unity among the disciples. All believers will be one with another. This is in verse 11b. He says, "Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are." Right? The unity that Jesus, the Son, right? Jesus the Son has with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The unity that he has, and even in his humanness, maintain that unity with God, and wants that for the disciples and for all of us. So he's praying for that unity. He also demonstrates his love for the disciples and for God. He demonstrates his obedience, confidence, and trust, and holding loosely that he is going to trust God and know that he is about to leave the disciples, trusting God with them. His trust in God opening his hands and handing them over, which causes me to ask this question: how easy is it for you to trust God with things that are really important to you, that you hold dear, that you want, or you love, and trusting that God is with them and has them every step of the way? And notice Jesus is praying here. His disciples are listening. And he knows this, right? They're hearing, and as he's praying, like, he's cultivating and planting these seeds, encouraging their faith and their trust as they're listening to him pray and intercede for them, and also his confidence and trust in God. He reinforces that he's coming to the Father. He's told them this many times before, and he's praying it again as another reinforcement. And he talks about the world hating them. Because they aren't doing all the same things. They're not conforming to the patterns of the world that we talked about a little bit last week. And he goes on to say that he gives himself as a holy sacrifice, the purpose of that, so that they may be made holy by your truth. He removes that separation from God. Remember, at Jesus' death, the veil was torn, the curtain in the inner sanctuary was torn from top to bottom. Jesus makes a way for us to be in relationship with God. So with these core themes and the focus on prayer here, we remember his presence with us as Jesus was present with them. But as he goes, he prays for that unity and presence to remain in a different way. Prays for love and protection even amid challenges. He's praying for unity. And with unity, if you think about unity in our society, unity in our families, it comes down to relationships. We talked, and what level of peace is there in them when we're walking in unity and moving in a direction together. In the last couple weeks, we talked about abiding. We talked about, you know, when the ice storms and the snowstorms came, the trees all busted apart and we lost power and all those things. We were able to see inside of the trees and the branches, and how, like, on the outside of the trees, you see the bark, right, the external piece. But that look inside could show that white inner part of the core of the trunks of the tree, and how that extends into the branches, and that's our abiding, remaining connection with God and him with us, not the quick playing tag, okay, I'm on home base, I'm safe for a minute, then you're going to separate and go off and do, but it's this abiding, remaining, staying connected with him. So we think about unity in God and what that looks like with us, with him, and in our relationships. If we're trying to have peace in those relationships, we can approach peace a couple different ways, and oftentimes we do. There's a difference between keeping peace and making peace, right? Keeping peace is avoiding the conflict at all costs, right? Just whatever it takes to calm it, to calm things down, versus the Bible talks about peacemaking, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And there's a difference, because when we are just keeping the peace, so just doing what we need to sweep something under the rug and avoid awkward or conflict, what happens? Like, is that really peace? Like, it may be calming somebody who might have flown off the handle, but what about the other person? Are we honoring them in the process? Are we accidentally oppressing people in some ways, or allowing mistreatment or unfair treatment of others? So really thinking through that, because it doesn't, peacekeeping doesn't knit our hearts together where peacemaking does, where we actually do the work to lean in gently and kindly. It's not that we create explosions all the time, but are we willing to lean in to help actually make peace instead of glossing over hurts, silently taking sides, not even realizing that we're taking sides just in the sake of peace in the moment. Most recently at a large group function, and there was an older person who was struggling a bit, and the caregiver reached over and took the fork out of this person's hand to help with the food, to help with the food on the fork so he could eat. And I thought to myself after the fact, like, what would that feel like? How did that feel to that person if I were sitting there? And I drop food all the time. So if you see me on any given day, there's something on my shirt or my dress or my sweater or whatever. I'm not always the most graceful eater. Not usually anyway. But like, how would that feel? Like if somebody reached, like, clearly you're struggling, but no words spoken, just reaching over and doing it without asking if I wanted help. I'm a fixer. I'm a recovering fixer. I'm a recovering helper. Like, and there have been times in life where I would like almost compulsively help. I think about when our older boys, one of them moved into an apartment a couple summers ago, and we were going through a super busy time. I was like, oh, I wish I could be there to help, and I couldn't be there to help. So I send this huge Instacart order of groceries. So I'm like, oh, I'll send food, right? So but mom sends food. But he wasn't home. And then I'm like, look on your front doorstep. He's like, I'm not home, and isn't going to be home late for the rest of the day. So it's like, I wanted to be helpful, but I was helping on my terms. I wasn't really asking if what I was going to do would be helpful. And then he was all stressed out about not wasting what I had done and trying to figure out a way to get back or have someone get it and get it in. Like, we can do those kinds of things. We can try and jump in and help, or we can look for the path of least resistance when we're weary. I was reading about this week, and I read, there was a blogger, and she was just talking about seeking peace, real peace in relationships, authenticity in relationships, not the feigned, oh, we're all good, but then you're not sure if you're speaking or not speaking, or you're walking on eggshells, right? Sometimes that can happen with our friends, with our families, in any situations. She was just like longing for real peace, like, can we not just have real? What does that look like? Is kind of what she was talking about. And one of the things that stuck out to me that she said was that you need to break the pattern of sweeping things under the rug until it becomes a mountain between us. I'm like, that was so vivid to me, because I've been programmed in my life to sweep some things under some rugs. Not just want to clean my house. No, just kidding. But in the name of peace, thinking I'm doing the right thing, but over time, are we doing the right thing? Are we not doing the right thing? But how that can grow into a mountain without us even realizing it. That just really stuck with me. You know, we think about when life gets hard at times, and we feel like we're being pulled in 100 directions, or something unexpected happens, and our schedules have absolutely changed, and life changes, and you're flipped upside down and doing all these different things, and just trying to get through the day. Right? I remember when our two older sons were only 20 months apart, they were both toddlers at the same time, and we lived in a cul-de-sac in Minnesota, and there was another mom with twin boys the same age, and like, we'd get to 4 o'clock, make it outside, and the kids would be running around playing together, and we're like, oh, we made it through another day. You know, it's easy. I mean, we would joke about it, we would laugh about it at the time, but then you realize, like, oh, how many years of just getting through the day can go by before you realize you're writing history kind of as you go. So just being aware of that, because we can get into those busy phases and stages of our lives and shift out of living intentionally when things get complicated. And how connected are we staying with God in the process? I know there were a number of times, Michael could probably attest to this, where I've said with my consulting practice that I had, that this is just a busy season with my work, and as soon as this project's over, things are going to slow down. Like, it's going to be, but then the next project comes, and the next project comes, and the next project comes, and months turn into years, and years turn into decades. And finally, I just had to admit, oh, I guess that's how I'm living. And then I had to really face what that looks like. It's so easy to get caught up in that. I guess I'm feeling nostalgic a little bit on Mother's Day, but I think about age and time and years, how quickly years pass by. In my mind, it wasn't that long ago when I was 21 in pharmacy school. Actually, think back to when I turned 18, our son is 18. In my mind, that wasn't that long ago. It really was. It was 40 years ago. It's a long time, right? And if I want to go back even further, it was 50 years ago today that I made my first communion on May 12th in 1974. And I've shared my story before, but it was the day before in the rehearsal for that that I was prompted, as we were discussing what Jesus looks like, and I was like, oh, I know what Jesus looks like. He has got dark hair, and he's got a beard. And the teacher was like, wow, those are people's drawings, but we don't really know. And I grabbed that little pew in that little church, and I just prayed with all my might that Jesus, would you show me your face? Would you show me your face one day in my life? Because the teacher had said, sometimes Jesus will reveal himself to people. 50 years ago, I prayed that prayer. And he's so faithful. We sang about it in worship this morning. I hadn't thought about the lyrics to our first song, but I want to see you. I want to see you. And he will show himself to us when we are looking for him, right? Shortly after we moved here, amid quite the transition, we moved in the middle of the pandemic. We had the opportunity, we prayed about it, boom, within 5 days, all the pieces were in place, and 3 weeks later we were driving so that Will could quarantine for 14 days before ninth grade started, so he'd go to school with his cousins. We're like, boom, so we're here. So there was a lot of uprooting that happened, and I remember a couple months later, as I shared last week about sometimes pray for a word coming into the year that God would give me, and the word that God gave me was anchor. And I'm like, well, that's that about. And that came with Hebrews 6, 17 to 19. And I'm going to read it. He's now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. God's promises are true. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for courage can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. It's a promise. And what I realized in the midst of our, like, okay, we're going to pick up, we're going to the house that we lived in for 15 years, and the family, and the friends, and the church, and our life groups, and all the other things, we just need to use the a biblical analogy. We pulled up the stakes of our tents, right, and moved, and picked up and moved. And in the process, you know, we pulled up the stakes that would have anchored our lives there, right? There was another anchor that I pulled up that I didn't quite realize, the only one that we didn't have to, right? I pulled up the anchor that was lodged firmly in the depths of my relationship with Jesus, not realizing it, but we moved and things were busy, and I came to realize that that had become dislodged and it wasn't firmly anchored in him because it was fear of the pandemic and there were all these other things that were starting to swirl that hadn't been influencing me, but I was realized I wasn't abiding as deeply, holding tight to him. And he would so gently say, here's your word, live in it. And so we have that promise. So as we think about how we remain unified with him, how do we anchor in him? So we arrived early in the morning. Cousins came over, exhausted, kind of went on, and through all of the transitions, would realize that I was separating and needed to find ways to reconnect with him in his word, find a community group online. I would go to the church that we were part of during the worship rehearsal. We weren't able to go on Sundays. My parents were living with us at the time, and we were concerned about the pandemic. But to find ways to be in worship, to communicate with him. So I don't know if any of you are boaters. I'm not. I love to be on boats, but I don't know how they work or anything like that. But I was researching what it means about anchoring and how you anchor a boat and how you lodge it. And the thing is, you don't drop it right where you want it to be. You calculate the depth, then you move your boat further out, and then you drop it and you go back, and then it lodges where you want it to be. That's at least what the research tells me, how that works. But there's a warning there too. It says you want to make sure that the anchor is set and not dragging on the bottom. So honestly, what I think we did was, you know, we got here, I'm like, okay, we're here, drop the anchor and go. But it wasn't fully lodged, so it was dragging on the bottom. And the instructions, the reading goes on to say it's important to stay vigilant at all times when anchored, checking where you are, making sure there's no drag. So I ask you, where is your anchor? Is it firmly established? Has something, the readings talk about how if you move your boat and you end up crossing over, you can actually pull the anchor up without realizing it. So how important it is to pay attention to where you are. And sometimes things in life can do that. So for us, it was the quick move and transition, which was wonderful. We were thrilled to be here, thrilled with family, but it just upset our apple cart a little bit. You know, we had to resettle. Sometimes I know a number of families walking through some really difficult things and unexpected things. It's like, how can we make sure that we're staying connected, abiding, anchored fully in him as we go about our days? Because we want to anchor in him, he who gave his life to give us our lives, right? So check your anchor if you haven't checked it lately. Make sure it's still firmly in him. He is our rock. It can become dislodged over time. We want to pay attention to that. And then remember that you are God's child. As we've shared these weeks, beloved, God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit is with you, all of you. We want to stay vigilant at all times. So the question is, how is our relationship and connection with God? Have we defaulted to the quick, okay, I'm on home base, and then take off and run again and deal with our life and our challenges and our decisions? There's so many decisions that we have to make, right? Every single day, are we remaining connected with him as we're doing it? Or are we doing the tag and go like kids playing tag, being on, stopping on base, okay, you can't catch me while I'm on base, and then you go off again. Jesus continues in his prayer. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for those who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. Father, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. It brings us back to this place of unity, of true peace, of being willing to lean in to creating peace and not going through the motions of life and realize 10, 20, 30 years have passed. Wow, where did the time go? Right? We don't have to live our lives striving in our own power, afraid to address the little things before they grow into big mountains. And we're like, now what are we going to do with this big mountain in front of us? But God has a word for that too. In Matthew's gospel, 21, verse 21, then Jesus talking again, he says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. He's talking about the things that that they can do and will do, that they've seen him do. And he goes on to say, you can even say to this mountain, may it be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. We don't have to allow those mountains to accumulate, but even when they do, the answers are always in him. He provides the courage, the strength, the confidence to lean in to those, to heal relationships, to pursue peace with those around us, in our workplaces, in our homes, our families, our marriages, our children, our extended families. He provides. He wants us to be one with him, living in his way. He who gave his life so that we could have life, who prayed for us in the garden that night and is still praying and interceding for us. He's with us, and he invites us to be present, to remain present, anchored, abiding, remaining in him and his word. Let's pray. God, you are good, and you are so holy. You are holy, and you just, beyond anything that we can imagine, have such pure love for each one of us. Lord, thank you that you look at us with compassion and not impatience, that you look at us in love, that we are your children, and nothing can separate us from you. We thank you that you give us free will. Help us to pay attention to what we're doing in the moment so we don't drift off course and farther from you. But we know that when we do, you are still right there. All we have to do is open our eyes and turn around, and there you are. So Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the challenges that you give us in your word. I thank you for the love and the direction, the guidance you give us. Lord, would you just help us to take a deep breath and have courage in you, to be willing to take the time to be honest with ourselves and those around us. Help us to look to you for the words and the way to make peace in compassion and love, not in judgment and divisiveness. Thank you for the many ways that you love us, that you provide for us. Thank you for this joy to be together. Just pray your blessing on every person here, those who can't be with us as well. Thank you for loving us more than we can think or imagine. In Jesus' name we pray.